thank you so very much. Last Sunday was such a special Sunday, wasn't it? We had brass, we had bells, we had baptism, we had joy, we had Easter lilies, we had hallelujahs. But today the question is not, is Christ risen from the dead? The question is, are you risen with Him? I think everybody knows the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change. The courage to change the things I can, and what? The wisdom to know the difference. It's a beautiful prayer, one that we should practice every single day. That prayer was written back in the 1930s by Dr. Reinhold Niebuhr. He was one of the great theologians of the 20th century, but he was also one of the great preachers. And he had invitations to preach in pulpits all over the world. But he had a policy that he always stuck by. He would never accept an invitation to preach on Easter Sunday. Instead of preaching that Sunday, he wanted to attend worship, and he wanted to go to a church that had high liturgy and little preaching. And the reason, he said, I do not want to be subjected to some preacher making a fool of himself trying to explain the resurrection. I want you to know that 42 years ago, on Easter Sunday, 1976, I preached my first Easter sermon at the New Macedonia Baptist Church up on Sand Mountain outside Boaz, Alabama. And it was glorious. I just had the best time making a fool of myself trying to explain the resurrection. I really can't believe that the preacher gave up his pulpit on Easter Sunday, but the week before we'd been out of school for spring break and they invited me to come and do a youth revival. You know that was ancient. A youth revival, and it ended on Easter Sunday, and I was just overjoyed at being able to proclaim the good news. Well, somewhere along the way, I learned that it's not my job to explain the resurrection. God did not call me to be an apologist. He did not call me to be a defender of the faith. It's not my task to try to convince you that Jesus rose from the dead. God called me, like He called you, to be a witness. You can't explain the resurrection. You cannot explain the inexplainable. You cannot have any rational understanding of that which is too good to be true. But you can experience it. And when you experience the resurrection, then you go and you share, you bear witness to what you have seen, to what you have heard, to what you have experienced in your own life. And I think one of the best examples of this is to go back to the resurrection stories that we find in the Gospels. And to go back to the very first one in the Gospel of Mark, and Ethan read this for us last Sunday in between being interrupted by me. But Ethan, I don't know that everybody heard the end of that, because the Gospel of Mark and the account of the women coming to the tomb that morning, and they found the young man in the tomb, and which side was he on? The right side. The young man on the right side said, "You're seeking Jesus. He is not here. He is risen, just as He told you." But then if you listen to the rest of that, and the Gospel of Mark ends in the 8th verse, this is the last sentence. "And they went out And they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that's the way it ends. We don't know the rest of the story. Now, the early church was so concerned about this. They said, that's not the way to end the gospel. That's not how you're supposed to end this gospel. So they added some more verses that you may or may not have in your translation. But I believe Mark intended his gospel to end this way. Because you see, I think you and I have to complete it. The women heard about the resurrection, but they had not yet experienced the resurrection. But thank goodness we have four Gospels. And over in the Gospel of John, John picks up where Mark leaves off. And it follows one of those women who came to the tomb, Mary Magdalene. Now, the last we heard from her, she had fled the tomb. She was afraid. You see, she's heard about the resurrection, but it's too good to be true. And suddenly, a man walks up to her. She thinks it's the guard, because she was no longer limited by the confines, the restrictions of mortality. Seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. You don't have unto death upon the cross. This tells us what it looks like when someone has seen the Lord. The first thing that Paul wrote in that little epistle in that chapter was we should do nothing from selfishness or conceit. But we should put the needs of everyone else in front of our own. Works up here at the church a couple of days a week. Her name is Denise. And Denise is faithful. Now you know what most people say after that, don't you? No one will listen. Now, you know you've said that. I have. But you know what Denise said? She said, I can't complain. I can't complain because my God is so good. Wondrous face. And the things on earth will turn strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When we are a resurrected people, when we have experienced the power of the resurrection, we're not going to complain. We're going to focus. We're going to focus on God's grace and God's glory, and we're going to see every situation of life as a blessing. Did you hear what I said? Every situation of life is a blessing. And the reason I can say that is, do you know where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote these words? He was in prison. I feel like this was the last letter he ever wrote. And in this letter from prison, it's sometimes called the joy letter because he references joy or rejoicing, I believe, 39 times in that epistle. And in the first chapter, I mean, Paul knows what the situation is. And in the first chapter, he says, let me tell you, he knows that he is likely facing his execution. And back in Roman days, it would not have been pretty. He knew that, but he said, you know, this is my situation. He said, I know the possibility to share the good news. But if I die, he said, well, that's even better. Because guess where I'm going to be? I'm going to be at home with the Lord. You see, God works together for good to those who love Him, because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And when we have experienced the risen Christ, people can see Christ in our lives. People can see Christ in our actions. People can see Christ in the decisions that we make, in the way that we live. I mentioned this funeral service yesterday, and it was so sad. Earlier this week, the sister of the woman who had been killed came, and we sat down here in the sanctuary. And she told me this sad and tragic situation and said they were looking for a church that could host this funeral that ended up being a huge, huge funeral. And I told her, and I believe that that's one thing. And a couple of the ministers had come in, and I was introduced to them, and I said to one of the ministers, "This is such a sad situation." And I want to tell you what he told me. He said, "Yes, it is." But he said, "You know, whenever there is a great tragedy, God always brings about people like you." Now, he wasn't talking about me. He's talking about this whole church. "To show love and kindness, and that helps us to ease this burden." When people look at us, when they look at our church, do they see the presence of the living Christ? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? It means that I see people not as the world sees them, not with judgment, not condemning, not presupposing something about, but I see them as Jesus sees them. So in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus meets the woman at the well. Remember that story? You see, the whole town looked at her and they condemned her. They offered to her the living water. And do you know in the Gospel of John, you know who the first evangelist is? It's not Peter. It's not John. If you go back when churches were packed on Sunday, part of that is, back then we were the only show in town. We didn't have any competition. I remember growing up, are we going to do something about it? I'm not talking about changing the world. I'm talking about changing ourselves. Because now the key is commitment. What's most important? Am I willing to give up? When Jesus prayed that this cup be taken away from him, what was he talking about? Well, to be honest with you, I asked that question thinking I already knew the answer. But I found out I didn't know anything. Without hesitating for a moment, he said, "The cup is the cup of anger." It was the anger that Jesus obviously had. You think about everything that had happened to him. You think about how the religious leaders had framed him. You think about the fact that his own disciple had been, I'd be angry. But what Professor Albert said is praying in the garden, he was praying that that cup of anger would be removed. That was the obstacle that he was facing. It wasn't the suffering. It was the anger. So what about me? Even unto death upon the cross. The question is not, is Christ risen? The question is, are you? Let us pray. Oh God, you have called us to be your witnesses, to see the Christ, and to go and share the good news.